Amen.
I know that we all get directions, I guess, and rightfully so, directions that we need to focus on a lot of times, and we keep a focus on those, and they're extremely important. But what I want to speak about tonight is the basic focus that we as God's people should have tonight, and it is the baseline. And everything else has to be built upon this baseline. And I've got some notes that I've used in the past on a few times when I spoke a few times before. And I want to start out with a couple of names I want to just mention. Some of you won't even know who I'm talking about. One or two in here will know who I'm talking about. Anybody's ever heard the name Buddy Robertson? Raise your hand. I know one and two. Okay, Buddy Robertson. I remember Buddy very well and knew him real well. Most of you have never seen him, probably don't know who I'm talking about. Buddy Robertson was a young man that had, I stand to be corrected, muscular dystrophy, extremely bad, bad case of muscular dystrophy. And he would go to various churches, his mother would take him, and he'd sing. And give his testimony of salvation. That's about as far as he could go. He couldn't hardly talk. His ability to talk was very limited. But he could sing sometimes, and he wrote a song of his own and talked about how that he was a cripple. And that's the term he used for himself. And that different places as a child growing up, he could remember going out to play with kids, and they'd more or less just laugh at him and kind of push him off the side. And he wrote a song about it. He used to go around and sing it and talk about how that, as he grew up, how that he had such a rough time because the kids, rather than playing with him, they made fun of him. That's what they did. And I guess you and I, we've grown up in a world, we know what he's talking about. And probably more so back then than today, but yet still today, it's still just about as bad, I guess. I got another guy's name, and I would say no one in this room, except maybe June, will be able to raise your hand. Dallas Boring. Anybody ever hear that name before? I don't expect anybody has. June knows who I'm talking about. Dallas Boring was a young man. I watched him grow up. And I remember the night he got saved. And the pastor asked him, he said, Dallas, did you ask God to save you? He said, Dallas, you know you're saved. Okay, Dallas. And you know, if you die tonight, you're going to go to heaven. He said, That was his testimony. That was it. I've had other people I've known. I knew Dallas from the time he was a young boy until the day he died. I knew him. And I remember he'd stand in the choir and he'd try to sing. And that's about the way he sung, too, by the way. You'd hear him grunting as he sung. This coming November the 6th, I believe it is, there'll be a man speaking. I've talked to some of you already here about it a little bit. He'll be speaking down at Four Mile Baptist Church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you can look him up on the internet if you'd like to, YouTube. His name is David Ring. David Ring was a boy that grew up also with severe muscular, I think it was dystrophy, I stand to be corrected, but it's a serious muscle disease. And his mother had to carry him places as a child, help him get around. And he grew up to be a young boy, and basically him and his mother was about all he had. He never did say much about his dad. I don't know the circumstances there, but he referred to himself as a mama's boy. And David Ring, his mother died. And he was completely devastated, had no clue what he would be able to do. His life was destroyed. That's the only person he had in his life that would even take care of him. And I don't know the whole story now. I have heard it, but I probably messed up trying to tell it. But David Ring spent quite a bit of time in severe depression and trying to work through this process or figuring out what to do. And I'm sure he had some help from various people, but his life was a mess. And through the course of some things that happened in his life, David Ring came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he began to use the things that God gave him in his life to try to build out of what he had grown up in. And as of today, David Ring speaks before congregations, sometimes as many as 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 people, and brings messages. And God really used him. It's amazing how God used him. If you ever get a chance, you can look him up on the internet. You can watch him bring messages. I remember watching him one day. He brought a message, and he said, talking about how that we can dress so well and do so good in our appearances, and I don't remember the whole message. I'm just kind of going to have to paraphrase quite a bit here on it, but he began to talk about how that you look across congregation, see people out here, and everybody is dressed a certain way, and you know, as far as I know, I don't know any bad things to throw rocks at people in here about. I don't know any bad histories or anything to go ahead and start talking about somebody or pointing a finger at somebody. I don't know that, and that pretty much was a message he started to bring. And he also went on to talk about that, you know, you see me up here, and he had a suit on, tie, well-dressed, and he began to bring the message about how that we see the outward, but a lot of times we don't see the inward. And as he began to preach and bring the message, he gets into the message pretty deep. And at some point, as he's talking about how that we can hide so much inside of ourselves, so much of the spiritual things that we profess or that we pretend to be, and how that God doesn't look on the outside. And as long deep into his service or his message, he began, he took his coat off, laid it down, and he continued talking. And talking about how that God knows exactly. And he, not long, took his tie off and laid it down. And after a few minutes, speaking more, he went ahead and started taking his shirt off, and his t-shirt was tore all to pieces underneath that shirt. And he said, see, God knows everything. He knows not only what you got on out here, he knows what you got on in there. And that's a message that's really stuck with me over the years. And I want to make sure that what I got on the inside can be reflected on the outside. And I don't want something on the outside that's not on the inside. I want to be what God wants me to be. And God has given me the privilege in the last years of my life. When I was a young boy, I grew up in a very, very bad environment, I guess you could say. I don't want to say it, say it too bad. My mom and dad were precious people. They went to church. My dad actually was a music teacher for churches all across the country. I traveled with him quite a bit, going to different places, enjoyed that. But there was a lot of influences in my life that wasn't my mom and dad. As precious as they were and as good as they were to me, I still had some very bad things happen in my life. And it's just by the grace of God that by the time I was 17 or 18 years old, I had already maybe got killed or out in jail or in prison somewhere. I could sit here and talk all night long telling you stories. I remember one night I was with some boys, and some things that happened. I don't remember all the details. And for whatever reason, I had separated myself from them for a brief period of time, and they went on to do some things that they were in the middle of. And one boy come back, he had 87 stitches up his back from a razor knife that he got in a fight. Another had his head tore all to pieces with a chain where a guy wore him out. And I can tell you other things that happened. I mean, it was not a good night. I've told you before, and I'll say this again, 1977, it's a very easy year for me to remember, but 1977, I had 7 friends shot and killed that I grew up with and had been around them about these things. But what I'm trying to come to is this right here. Until God's people can see the need of lost souls, they have lost the vision of God. They've lost the vision of Jesus Christ. And the one thing that we learned through these processes was there was a lot of lost people out there. You don't go and do the things I did in those days, because I can remember the time we went door to door to door to visit with people. And we had a lot of people we come to know Jesus Christ. And I thank God for each one that did. Some, I can sit here and tell you stories. I talked to them tomorrow morning and still wouldn't even touch the scope of it, where I've had the privilege to witness to people and see them come to know Jesus Christ. I was talking to, maybe in Ty, I don't remember, I was talking to somebody this past Friday night about somebody that said, was repeating that they couldn't be saved. I believe that's what you're saying. June and I sat in the hospital one night, I think it was Saturday night. 81-year-old man sat beside of us, I've told the story before, but it reminded me of it when you said that. That gentleman had begun, he ran a taxi service back during the days of CC camps. Most of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not have awareness of what CC camps were, but it was called the Conservation Corps. And the government was funding these conservation corps to try to put income into people's homes that couldn't hardly buy groceries. And these men would join these conservation corps, CC camps, and they'd go out into woodlands. Tremont up here was one of them. Other places all around out in the country was the conservation corps. And these men would join that, and the government would pay them to go out and do these tasks. And this gentleman I'm talking about, 81 years old at this point in time, was a young man, and he had a taxi cab. He drove back into those corps camps, and he would pick people up that's going to be off for a day or two and drive them back into town as a taxi cab. And then when time came, he'd take them back out there, and he began to make his living that way. But he found out there was another way to make a living, not just driving a cab. Most of these men liked alcohol. So he started manufacturing alcohol, so he would always take him a lot of alcohol with him, and he made a whole lot more money selling them the alcohol when he got to the camp. And then he'd come back and refill and go back to camp again as a taxi cab, but while he's there, he'd sell whiskey, moonshine. And he did that for years and years and years. Obviously, CC camps come to an end, but he didn't stop. He continued doing the same thing. And for years, he was what we would refer to as a bootlegger. And I knew him personally. He was my uncle. This particular night, we sat there in the hospital. His wife was in the emergency room, or in the intensive care, excuse me, and she was at the point of death. And I sat in there talking to him. And he told me the same thing. He said, God can't save me. I thank God, God did save him. He saved him that night. And I never thought that much about it. I remember June and I remembered it, but we went to a funeral 20 years later. And we're sitting at this funeral, not even beginning to be aware of this. And the man bringing the message at the funeral had a man there in the casket, and he said, I got one thing I want to say. He said, this man right here, he called him by his name, Junior. He said, he had something that he told me over and over and over. He said, and I'm gonna tell it here now. He said, his daddy was lost. And he called me by my name. I didn't even know who I was. Matter of fact, I was surprised when he did this. He said, came and witnessed to this man and won him to Jesus Christ. And we sat there, and June and I both was kind of shocked when he said that, because we wouldn't anticipate that. But what I'm saying that for is that is, again, another point that is so important that not only did he get saved at night, but people knew about it. That means he told somebody. That means it went further than that. And I could spend another, again, hour after hour with these things. God loves lost people. God loved Buddy Robertson, excuse me. God loved Dallas Boring. God loved David Ring. And I thank God he loved me. And I thank God that I'm saved tonight. And I want to point out some things here that is so important that we listen to very carefully. I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read about 10 verses if you want to stand. That'd be great. Give honor to God. But Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read through that down to verse 10. You'll know all these scriptures. If you've known much about the Bible at all over the years, you'll know these scriptures. The Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I want to point this out very carefully. I thank God that we're here tonight. I thank God we were here this morning. I thank God that we attend God's house, but I want you to understand something. The Bible tells me that God wants us here. He rejoices over us being here, but nothing like he does if one soul comes to know Jesus Christ. Every one of us can be here tonight and have a good time and rejoice in the Lord, but the soul that comes to know Jesus Christ is going to raise the anthems in heaven. We need to understand that. Either what woman hath 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligent till she find it? And I want to remind you that the women in that day and time, if they had a penny, they were rich in comparison to the other people. Only the men had money. Remember that. Women did not have any money. She's lost it. And she sweeps the house, and she seeks diligently till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. As I read through that, y'all can be seated. As I read through that, I believe tonight that that is still as true today as it was the day Jesus said it. I believe if we come to know one person that does not know Jesus Christ, and we take the time to share Christ with them, and we spend the time to try to explain to them how they need to come to know the Lord. I don't mean give them a Bible lesson. I'm not talking about that. Tom Sexton, Pat had a book of Tom Sexton. I've got two or three of them now, Pat, after you gave me that one. I bought two or three more. I've even gave them to people. Tom Sexton, The Anvil to the Pulpit was the title of his book. He got saved. But I want to tell you how he came to know Jesus Christ. Many years ago in this part of the country, he also was involved in the same thing I was talking about, bootlegging. He was a blacksmith, and he worked in a blacksmith shop of his own. And as he began to work in the blacksmith shop of his own, he began to build his life around him, and he became a person that was pretty heavy in alcohol. And through some process of a pastor witnessing to him and people witnessing him, he had actually, I believe he had actually went to a service and listened to the service, although it wasn't where he wanted to be, and it began to work on his heart, and he began to want to be saved. And he began to think this through very carefully. Tom Sexton spent 5 days in his house trying to figure out how to get saved. On the fifth day, he came to know Jesus Christ. By the way, salvation is an instantaneous event. It's not something that happens over time. You won't be saved one day this and this and this and this. When you get saved, it's going to be an instantaneous event. But Tom Sexton spent 5 days getting to that point in his house trying to figure out how could God save him. I'll tell you this, got to add to it, Tom Sexton preached at this campground down here back in the early 1900s after he got to know Jesus Christ. He held meetings down here. Billy Sunday, a man that preached for many, many years, I can tell you stories after story about Billy Sunday. He wasn't your average preacher. Most people said, you don't come to hear Billy Sunday preach. You come to see Billy Sunday preach. He was well known for breaking stuff on the stage while he was preaching. He just gets so wound up and just so energetic about preaching about Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday also was an alcoholic when he came to know Jesus Christ, by the way. And I think she's got a slide there. What does that say? This was one of the real high intellectual statements that Billy Sunday made. Let's quit fiddling with religion and do something to bring the world to Christ. That's a very, 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 I can't say it any plainer. That's as plain as it gets. Religion is important, but if you let the world die and go to hell around you, what does it mean? Billy Sunday said, let's quit fiddling. Let's quit peddling. Let's quit fiddling. And let's go win souls to Jesus Christ. And I believe the Bible teaches us. I'm going to read some more scripture. Mark 2. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum, talking about Jesus, after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as the door, as about the door, excuse me. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. I read that, I think of Buddy Robertson, I think of David Ring. Buddy could walk. David Ring could walk in later years of his life. Dallas could walk, he couldn't speak. This man here, according to what we're reading here, couldn't even get off his bed. He could not walk, he couldn't get up. So four people brought him. They carried him probably from just like a regular small cot, probably is what it was, one on each side, on each corner. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, talking about Christ, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, let him down, let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want to point out that the faith he saw, although the man that was sick was obviously part of this, the four men that brought him, the Bible says Christ saw their faith. I think God sees our faith when we go out to witness this to people. And I think he'll use that for us to win souls to Christ. I firmly believe that. And I believe the Bible teaches that. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before all them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. So when I read this and I think about how Christ was very busy that day. He was extremely busy. The Bible says the house was full. It was so full that some people had to stay outside. They couldn't get in. I've been at Marble Hill Baptist Church in years past. I've stood in the back of the church, the old building. I've stood in the back of the church, back where the light switch is at the back of the church, and stood there during preaching because there's no seats open to sit in. I've also stood there and the windows was open on the side and there's people standing outside also gathered around listening to the man of God preach. I was there one night, and I think Pat will remember this. Her dad was preaching one night. The back door busted open. A young man come running down the aisle, slid under the table like this, had an opening in the front of it, slid literally under the table and said, I need to pray from outside. And he ran down that aisle and landed on his knees about 10 foot before he got to the table and slid under the table and said, I need to pray. You don't see that much anymore, do you? Matter of fact, anybody here ever see something like that before? I'm saying that because the power of God is still real. It's still just as real today as it was when Christ was on this earth. I don't think that we need to be going out trying to heal people through faith healing and all this stuff. I think there's ways to do that, and the Bible teaches that. But I do believe this with the very bottom of my heart, that I believe that when we get on fire for God and we start sharing Christ with people around us, we're going to see some things happen. I believe that. I also believe that the church has got to the point, and I'm not talking about Marble Hill, I'm talking about the church, has got to the point that it's dormant when it comes to soul winning. I think we've got to the point that we don't want to say anything that might upset somebody, get somebody concerned with, well, you shouldn't say that to me, or I don't want to hear that. I've had people tell me I don't want to hear it. And if you don't want to hear it, that's fine. I'll go tell somebody else. But I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. I had a young man in my office here just a few days ago, sitting there talking with him. We've worked with him quite a bit on some stuff. He's had some real problems. And I sat there and I asked him, I said, do you know for sure? And when I first met him, he did not know this. I said, do you know for sure that you've been born again? He said, I do. I said, then you need to let God help you in your life. You need to quit relying upon yourself and let God help you and get out of this mess you're in. He'd just come out of 4 or 5 months of rehabilitation for addiction. I worked with True Purpose during that time, by the way, on some other stuff leading into that. And these people, there's people out there, I mean, every way you look, there's somebody out there. There's somebody who needs Jesus Christ tonight that you and I know. And you know what? When they die and go to hell without us sharing Christ with them, my Bible teaches me their blood will be on our hands. It teaches me that. You people that go to school, you got children here, and you young people that go to school. You have friends that you go to school with. Some of those friends, they don't know Jesus Christ. God's relying upon you and you and you and you and you to share Christ with these people. He's relying on me to do the same thing. There is no doubt in my mind that we can take that and walk into a classroom and walk into a place of business or walk into a place of work, and we can tell people about Jesus Christ. We can walk across the street to our neighbors. There's a lot of things I can sit here and talk about tonight, which I don't want to get into things that might get into name calling or anything like that, but there's very few houses in around Friendsville area that I haven't at least knocked on the door at least once over the years. Very few. And I can't even get into all the details, but I've talked to people here recently and shared Christ with them and have been inviting them to come to go to church with us and things like this. And I'm trying my best to get them to come to where they can hear the gospel being preached if they don't hear it through my testimony. At least get them under the sound of the gospel so they can get in here and hear God's word and come to know Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that burden on our heart, we have missed the mission. We've totally missed it. We must have a burden in our hearts for lost people. I did this display a few years ago, and I'll do it here in a moment. But Lee Robertson, who all knows who Lee Robertson is? Anybody recognize that name? He was pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Chattanooga. He worked at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises for many years. He was a well-known evangelist. His son was with us in church here about 10 years ago. He came and visited with us down here at the old church. I sat there and talked to him for a good while that night. That was Lee Robertson's son. Lee has a statement here he makes. I'll get her to pull it up. I want to teach people about Jesus Christ. I want to teach them about the Bible. I think we need to come together here and we need to teach about Jesus Christ. We need to disciple. Like we told you, discipleship is very important. We don't ever want to miss that either. That's just as important as anything else we do. But you can't disciple somebody that's never been saved. Be aware of that. Lee Robertson said this right here. We should remember that people can go to heaven without knowing much of the Word of God, but they cannot go to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. You got to start at the bottom. You can disciple all day long, but if you don't win them to Christ first, you're wasting your time. And if you don't win them to Christ, eventually you run out of people to discipleship. If you don't have the back door open so people can come in, eventually you run out of people. Winning souls to Christ is how you keep that flow going. And it's important that we win souls to Christ. It's extremely important. Not to take away from the other things. The other things are very important. We must discipleship. We must disciple people. But we got to win them to Christ first. You can't disciple somebody that's lost. Now, you can do one thing. You can make a religious idiot out of them. And I'm saying that very respectfully, but as respectfully as I can say. They can know the Bible end to end. They can give you all the theories. They can give you all the doctrinal points. They may know every step there is to it, but they don't know Jesus Christ. What good is it? What good is it? My whole purpose in what I'm talking about here tonight is this right here. We as God's people, if we don't have a broken heart for lost people, we do not have Christ's heart in us. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm saying that you're missing something. I'm saying I'm missing something. And if when we walk down the street, we don't see lost people on every hand, we have missed it all. We've missed it. I covered this a few years ago. I'm going to cover it again. So I want to draw it to a clear picture. Get her to go to the next slide if she would. I want you to look at this slide. How many of you remember that? Most people probably already forgot it. And I'm not saying it in a derogatory way. I remember as a child growing up, and I remember this last line of song we used to sing in a classroom at school. And this is how it went. And now in San Marco, there's a heartbroken home. We sung that song. But we sung the whole song. Anybody remember that? Pat, you ever hear that song before? I'd say Brenda's heard it before. That was a song we sung in school. This is the reason. It's talking about this little girl. 3 years, 8 months, and a half old. She fell in a well. I've showed you this before. This little girl draw the attention of the whole country. The chief of the fire departments in Chicago, Illinois, sent a telegraph to the mayor out in San Marco. Marco, I think is the right name of the town. And he said, do anything. Do everything. Nothing is too big and nothing is too costly as long as her life is at stake. I wonder if we said that about lost people. Do anything. Do everything. Nothing is too much out of the way, I'll use my words, as long as a soul is at stake. He sent this message out, and other people began to hear the message. TVs and radios had just become on the line, as far as being real folk, TV in particular, being very available. I want you to see this next picture. I want you to look at this little face here. Look at that little face. See that little face? As soon as I looked at it, I pulled that and ran over there. Rayleigh's a little older than that, but just made me think of her. I tell you what, if she's in a well, you bet your life I'd be out there. I'd be there digging. The little girl didn't survive it. But you know what? I wonder if God's people really, really had a broken heart for lost people and understood that if we don't win them to Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. They're in danger. And I wonder if our concerns would be equivalent to them worrying about this little girl. Well, you see, people was worried about this little girl. And let's see what happened. What's the next slide look like? I believe it was 30,000 people showed up to try to save that little girl. I had a list of all the equipment they had there. It was phenomenal, the equipment that showed up to try to save that little girl. And they dug and they dug and they dug. I think it started like on a Friday and ended on a Sunday before they got to her body. Well, she was dead when they found her. But they put all that effort into that. Now, I wonder how many of those would be Marble Hill Baptist Church members looking for a lost soul. I have a question for you. Who's in more danger? That little girl or some lost man out here in the community that don't know Jesus Christ? Who's in the most danger? What about our school friends here? Who's in more danger, the little child there in that well or maybe one of your school friends that don't know Jesus Christ? See, I want to burden their heart too. I want to be burdened now. Don't wait till you're 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old to start getting burdened for lost people. You need to be burdened right now. And I mean from a very young age, have a desire in your heart to see lost people come to know Jesus Christ. Because you know what? They're going to die. They are going to die. And if it's so important, and it is such a glorious thing, that Jesus Christ himself said there will be rejoicing in heaven over one, why are we not doing it? I don't want no hands raised because I wouldn't want to say this improperly, but how many people in this room have never won a lost soul to Christ? Not one. You can know all you want to know about the Bible. You can study all the theories and all the doctrines you want to study, but if you don't win a soul to Christ, you have wasted your life. You listen to that. You have wasted your life. God's gave you breath to breathe, days to live, years to enjoy, beautiful weather, beautiful facilities, and you've wasted every bit of it if you haven't won nobody to Christ. I used to know a man, and I couldn't tell you his name now. I used to know it very well. This man was a pretty dedicated person, and this was his wife's concern. Sometimes he don't get home till 11 o'clock at night, and I'm so worried about him. Why didn't he get home? Well, sometimes he gets home about 7, but a lot of times it's 11 o'clock before he gets home. Why don't he get home at 7 o'clock? Well, he won't come home till he's won somebody to Christ. That was his testimony. I will not go home at night until I've won at least one person to Jesus Christ. That was every single day of his life. He bought the most gas of anybody you ever know. Not a whole lot. He'd buy just a little bit of time. And when he'd stop to buy gas, he'd start filling his car, or putting gas in his car, 2 or 3 gallons, and he'd start talking to somebody at the gas pump. If that didn't work, he'd go somewhere else and do it again. Go somewhere else and do it again. And he would not go home at night until he won somebody to Christ. That's the way God's people should be when you come right down to it. I'm not telling you need to do that every day of your life, but what I am saying is you need to be winning souls to Christ. And if we do not do that, we have lost everything we're doing. The beautiful house that we're in here tonight, church house, the beautiful seating we got, the lighting, the sound systems, all the things we've got. If we don't win souls to Christ, it is nothing but waste. It is nothing but waste. I don't know how else to even go about this. I wish I really had the ability to sort this out in a way that I could draw the picture that I really would like to draw. I won a young man to Christ. I firmly believe he got saved one night. And I can't explain why. I don't know why things happen. I just know they happen. But this young man, I have no doubt in my mind, he came to know Jesus Christ that night. And 2 weeks later, he killed himself. Now, the situation was bad that he was in. He had a wife situation, a child situation that was just totally out of control. And it wasn't something that he personally did. I don't know the whole story behind it, but apparently the wife was very egregious on some things and was really, really giving him a fit. And I guess he just figured there was no reason to even pursue it no further at that point. 2 weeks later, I went to his funeral. I believe he got saved. I really believe he got saved. But just what if I hadn't witnessed to him? Suppose I had not shared Christ with him. 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later, he would have been in hell. Every time I think of him, I can't help but just rejoice at the fact. I remember the night he said, "I know I got saved." And just a few days later, he said, "This has been the best few days of my life." That's what he told me. Next thing I knew, I was called to go to his funeral. Folks, there should be some sirens going off in your head and in mine. There should be some sirens. How many of you here tonight, again, you don't have to raise your hand because I know the answer. How many of you know somebody that's lost? Do you know anybody that's lost? Do you know anybody that if they were to die before this week coming is out, that they would go to hell? Do you know anybody like that? Do you understand what your mission is? Do you understand that you and I have an obligation to share Jesus Christ? Hey, you know what? I think that we have a tendency as God's people to go around and be friendly with people, be nice to people, but we've never crossed that boundary before that we'd offer Jesus Christ to them. I don't know how the judgment's going to be like. I can't tell you. I have some opinions. I have some scriptures I can relate back to. And there's numerous things that we can go back to in the scriptures and look at. But a lot of things we don't know. We do not know. But my Bible does teach me that one of these days we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the lost people, the saved people. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to be judged for the things that was done in this body, whether they be good or bad. Now, if you want to evaluate that for a few moments, how many of those points do you think will be, hey, you remember when you was there talking to that person that day? You remember they come to you? I'm not going to be the one saying that. I don't get that opportunity. I'm going to be standing there just like you will be standing there, just like everybody else will be standing there. I'm going to be the one receiving all this. You remember that person that you had that opportunity to talk to and you chose not to share Christ with them? Well, they're now in hell. And our knowledge of hell is going to be much different there than it is here. I'll show you that. And we're going to have to answer for every single one we fail to witness to if God gives us that opportunity. We talk about eternity. I assume everybody here are hoping prayerfully he's going to go to be in eternity with Christ. My concern is that the judgment seat is probably going to take eternity. There's a good possibility we'll be there 10,000 years. While he's pointing out all the times we had the opportunity to share Christ with somebody and we didn't do it. Now you're here and they're there. You know what else my really burdens me? I believe hell and I believe heaven has reality. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But do you believe that you'll know anything in heaven? You think you're going to just be a blank mind wandering around with nothing? No, you're going to know some things in heaven. If you're going to know things in heaven, I think you're going to also know things in hell. Did you know there is no doubt in my mind there's going to be mamas and daddies that sit in churches just like this one that's going to be wake up in hell some morning because they went to church, they did their obligation, but they never come to know Jesus Christ. And right beside them is going to be a little boy, a little girl, a son or daughter that's going to be sitting there and say, Mama, why didn't you tell me? How many moms and dads today know for sure their children are saved? I'll tell you what. We can talk about the judgment, but I don't think we really understand what God's talking about. There's going to be moms and dads in hell, and their children are going to want to know why. You say, well, I think we're going to have the ability to think. God's not going to shelter all this stuff from us. And I believe when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the same thing. There's going to be moms and dads stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ himself is going to say, why did you not tell your children? Justin and Jordan's daddy, Roger Davis, came to my house one night. We were talking, and he had a tape he gave me. I still got the tape. It's in my house. It's a little cassette tape. And I'm trying to remember the guy's name. I've got it wrote down the house. I didn't write, I should have wrote it down, but he was a pastor out of Kentucky. And he was having a service one Sunday morning. I'll say this and we'll close with this. He's having a service one Sunday morning. The day was a pretty day. Sun was out, clear sky. He had a family that attended there as a young couple. They had a little boy. Little boy was born while they was attending that church we was pastor at. And he got to be in 6th, 7th, 8th grade. And got to play sports. And I guess a lot of the practices and game stuff started coming in on Wednesday nights and Sundays. And so one step at a time, they started taking him to sports and not coming to church. I thank God that we didn't let our children practice ball during church times. And it cost them dearly, but I think it paid off. I thank God for that. My children did not practice ball. They did not go to ball games during church services. If the ball practice on Wednesday night, my children went to church. And I tell you more story behind that. There's a big story behind that, how God used that, but that's another story. This young boy grew up in that home, mom and dad, very good people, very moral. Both of them professed salvation, both been saved. Real faithful to the church until he got to that age, and then he became the important part of their life. That Sunday morning, the pastor was standing in the pulpit bringing a message. He heard a siren go by in front of the church. Then he heard another siren go by in front of the church as he's bringing the message. Obviously, it tells you very quickly somebody's in trouble. The church comes, the service comes to an end. He gets a phone call. This young couple had sent a message needing him to come to their house. He got in his car and drove down there. He didn't know the story at this point because he hadn't been told the story yet. They just needed him to come to their house, they said. Pulled in the driveway. And according to his story, the mother come running out the door, just completely in terror. Run over to him. He had a suit and a tie and all on. She ran over to him and grabbed and was pulling on him and saying, please tell me he's not in hell. Screaming at the top of her voice, please tell me he's not in hell. And he said that she was grabbing someone. She actually ripped the shirt pocket off his shirt. And he said it took a good while to get her settled down with her. You can go back in the house and try to figure out what she's even talking about. They went back in the house and spent an hour or two in there talking. The table was sitting in the kitchen, had three plates. Three places sitting there with somebody they'd been eating. The mom, the dad, and the son. During the church service, one of this little boy's friends had come by, and he's now in high school, playing high school ball, old enough to be driving, and the other kid's driving as well. And his friend comes by, and this is the story the mom said, the mom told that pastor. The little boy come by to pick him up. He gets in the car, or he's getting ready to go to get in the car with his friend, and they're going on somewhere for the afternoon, probably tied to sports. I don't remember now that whole, the rest of that story, but this is what the mom said. She said the boy started to the door, and he turned around and said, "Mom, why don't we go to church?" And she said she didn't answer him. And he went out the door, got in the car. That's the last time she saw him. They taught him all the things about ball, taught him all the things about sports, taught him how to be a real nice boy, good moral values, but they failed to tell him about Jesus Christ. That mom and dad's going to heaven. That little boy's going to hell. I guess we got to measure what's ball game's worth. What is time out in the open, what's it worth? What's time worth for us to enjoy being their children and not even teaching them about Jesus Christ? And I guarantee you, it's happening everywhere you turn. I'll close with that tonight. But I think if we don't have a broken heart for lost people, God's people are doomed to see this establishment, this environment we're in right here, completely go away. If we keep winning souls like we're winning them now, 30 years from now, there'll be no church. There'll be no church. Nobody there be there to attend it. We better get busy winning souls to Christ. Not because of that. We need that. But because they're going to die and go to hell without it. And I would like to just get everyone to stand, if you would. Don't know how to go about an invitation. I guess, Mark, you're going to come up and play Amazing Grace. Won't you do that? My purpose in this tonight is not to energize us to the point that we walk out the doors and start running up and down the street screaming and hollering for people to come to the church or come to let us talk to them, stuff like that. But everywhere you go, you should have your awareness up that if I have an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, I must do that. You're going to run into opposition. I know that. I've run into it. I've had dogs sicked on me. I've had things you wouldn't even believe happen with us trying to win souls to Christ. But you know what? We've knocked on a few of them doors, and I couldn't tell you how many. Well, I still got one great memory. June remembers this. This young boy and his wife. This is another one of them great memories. I got two of them. I'm going to mention real quick to you. This young boy and his wife had a little boy. They just barely could survive. I mean, they lived in public housing. Didn't have anything. The furniture and all they had was very, very inadequate. And I remember going to their house, knocking on that door. That boy and that girl come to know Jesus Christ. I remember going to church. They'd be sitting there. This is just a great memory for me. I remember one Sunday morning, she and I pulled in the parking lot. We parked her car. And I got out of my car and looked around, and all I saw was three faces in the windshield of a car. They'd got them a car they could drive to church. They'd started even getting them some things they could actually work with. And there, all I saw was them three faces in that windshield. That little boy, that mama, and that daddy. And I'm going to guess it's probably 18 to 22 years old, somewhere in that range. And I could still see their face in that windshield. And the big old smile on their face. I thank God, thank you. Thank you, God. That little boy and that little girl is going to die and go to hell. And that little boy there got with them. He had no hope. But now they got hope. I remember that like it was yesterday. I can still see the car coming in that parking lot. I still see it. When die again, I'll say this one, and then we'll go, come to a close. June and I were sitting in our living room. I had a pastor come to our house. We've been going to his church and having him with some music. Turner Road Baptist Church, I think it was. And we'd worked in their church a little bit with some music and stuff, and some other friends of ours worked with us at that time doing some things for them. Pastor come to my house. Jimmy King was his name. Jimmy come to my house that morning or that afternoon. He come in, he sat down. We really enjoyed talking with him. He's just a precious man. We loved his messages. Jimmy King came into my house, sat down, and we sat in the living room. And began to talk about a few things, and I don't know what the total conversation was, but I remember coming to this point, and I don't know why, I just have this reason for doing this stuff. I said, "Jimmy, I got a question for you." Now, he's a pastor. He said, yeah, what is it? I said, Jimmy, have you been saved? Jimmy stood there, he sat there for a few minutes. He started crying, he started weeping. And he just got shaking his head, weeping. And they said, Bill, he said, you're the first person to ever ask me that. He said, I pastored 5 churches, and you're the first one to ever ask me. He said, yeah, I've been saved. Oh, praise God you asked me that. I pastored 5 churches, and no one had ever asked him if he knew Jesus Christ. What in the world are we doing? I remember that again as long as I live, because I remember him just breaking down and start weeping, because that's the first time since he'd been pastoring anybody ever asked him that question. Folks, we need to ask each other that question. You may be standing by somebody tonight that don't know Jesus Christ. Do you know for sure? We need to exchange this stuff. We need to be talking to one another. We need to know that we're saved. And we need to know the person standing beside us is saved. We need to know the person that goes in the bed at night in our house is saved. And we need to ask that question. Folks, we have a mission. And if we don't meet that mission, God's going to hold us accountable. We need to get busy for Jesus Christ. And all the other things will take their rightful place if we do these. I want you to be praying about that. I want you to pray that God's people will get on fire for God to win souls to Christ. If we don't do that, we've lost the mission. We've lost it. Let's sing that first verse, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now